The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
It's Lifeline with Craig Roberts. He's the host of Northern California's longest-running conservative talk show. He's a man with a message, a conservative with compassion. He's Lifeline's own Craig Roberts.
Good afternoon, Northern California. Welcome. Just about 5 minutes after the hour of 5 p.m. as we welcome you to another edition of Lifeline. Keeping you company Monday through Friday at this time, as we typically do, addressing issues that impact your life, your world, and your Christian walk. Talk a bit about the matter of finding the ability to demonstrate gratitude in the midst of brokenness and sickness and the turmoil that life just tends to hand us. Best-selling author Cynthia Rukti joins us today. She's got a couple of new books out that we've discussed on the program, Tattered and Mended, The Art of Healing the Wounded Soul, and Ragged Hope. And Cynthia, great to have you with us. We sometimes get caught up in this matter of happiness that is a fleeting experience. If you're driving to go see friends and family on Thanksgiving and you get pulled over by the CHP and handed a ticket, you're probably not going to be happy, but there's a lot that you can still be blessed about, isn't there?
Yeah, that's so true. You know, I think one of the things that many times when we're in a whether it's a season, a short season, or a long, prolonged season of the kind of grief that really rocks us, is that we know we're supposed to be grateful, and we have a hard time manufacturing gratitude, and then guilt's voice rises above all the others and says, well, what? I know I'm supposed to be grateful that this is making me feel worse now. What happened to my faith? What's wrong with me? I should be able to pull out some measure of gratitude in the middle of this. And for some people, it is just, no matter how strong their faith, it's a very difficult thing to do. There's one thought that I've been thinking about lately, Craig, that I hope will bring some insight into this. And that is that We are told in God's word that Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. There are other versions that say, by his wounds we are healed. It's what shredded him that brings about the healing that we need. He went through every possible torment, and there's an element of that that causes us to know faith doesn't mean that we will not feel. Jesus felt his wounds, and many of them were soul wounds, not just the wounds in his flesh, but the betrayal that he knew, and that sting of that, and that stark absence, and that sense of abandonment that he felt when he was on the cross, and he felt that his Father had turned his face away during that time. And even with that, God seemed so, we would assume, so traumatized by seeing his Son dying, bearing the weight of the world on his shoulders, that's what made that darkness to fall. And yet we can take comfort in that somehow, because we don't serve a God who doesn't get it. He hasn't laid out this faith plan, or a life plan for that matter, that ignores pain or expects pain not to register because we're people of faith. If anything, we feel it more deeply. We are still human. We're new creations, as his word says, but we feel we are human, and our capacity for empathy and compassion skyrockets when we begin to see others through his eyes. So here we are in this place where we long to express gratitude. We want to feel it, but instead what we feel is the sting and the wounds and the abandonment and the pain and our loss. And God is there saying, I completely understand how you feel. I created you to feel.
You know what's interesting? We have to, I think, make an important distinction here for listeners. There's a tune that I think Tony Bennett sang that came from a musical back probably in the 1950s called Put on a Happy Face.
Mm.
And it talks about taking off the gloomy mask of tragedy and brushing off the clouds and things of this sort. I think we have to be perhaps cautious here, Cynthia, that we're not trying to conjure up a sense of phoniness here, because, you know, so often even Christians will be accused of, you know, kind of stuffing our feelings and putting on a happy face when in reality we're hurting. And, you know, it's okay that we hurt. And God has given us those feelings for a reason. I suppose it's what we do with that feeling, with that energy, how we channel it, how we use it. You know, I'm reminded of the notion that it's one thing to say that we are, for example, grateful in our suffering versus the notion of being grateful for our suffering. And maybe that kind of shifts up the whole perspective on this, doesn't it?
And how and where does that gratitude come from? Sometimes it comes from walking with God long enough to realize that he doesn't waste any of this pain, that he has his designs and his purposes when his children suffer. I don't know. Now, it's been a while maybe since some of us have experienced this, but way back when I was a child, if there was a newborn born with legs that weren't straight. Now, obviously, this still happens today. Weren't straight and strong. What oftentimes had to happen was that the physician would intentionally break that little newborn's legs and pass them in the right direction so that they would grow straight and strong like they should. And can you imagine our looking at those parents and saying, how cruel are you to allow your child to go through this? And yet it was for that purpose for that holy process that was going to bring about exactly what that child needed in order to get the most out of life, in order to be able to participate in everything that child could have the chance to participate in, and to bring it to a place of no pain, to bring that child to a place of no pain. And sometimes we look at God and we think, there's an element of cruelty here in what I have borne in these last months or weeks, or that wasn't funny at all, God, that you, well, even in your situation, that both parents are gone within the space of so few months. And yet we know in the depths of our hearts, it is not because he is cruel. He has more compassion than we could ever imagine, but there is a purpose and a time, and sometimes we can't even see that purpose. But you're so right. We can't just put on a happy face, pretend this doesn't hurt. But maybe what we're instead saying is, nevertheless, let me spell it out for you. This is how deeply I'm aching and hurting. But nevertheless, I will still praise my God because I know his heart, and I know he's going to bring me through this to something that I couldn't imagine.
So a lot of this then is a matter of changing our perspective then, isn't it? Because it's easy for us to look at our circumstances and develop the pity party and the woe is me and see things where we're at in the middle of all of this, as opposed to seeing it from God's perspective.
The other day I was on my way to this appointment in town. It was an unpleasant appointment. It wasn't anything too serious, but it was one that I dreaded, and yes, it had to do with dentists and root canals. And I'm heading into town, and as I was driving, I was obviously naturally apprehensive about it, but I was listening to worship music in the car because that happens to be one of the ways that my thoughts get pulled back into better alignment, and one of the key ways that I really connect with God and his word. And the whole world just looked bleak and gray. This is Wisconsin in November, so the skies were gray and the trees were bare. There was no color anywhere. There wasn't anything blooming anymore. But as I drove along, I noticed that in the top of this one bare birch tree sat a bald eagle. And that bald eagle was as black and white as that tree on which it perched. It had this posture kind of confidence and beauty, and that scene looked like a work of art. And as I drove past, I realized that was such a brief moment, but something recalibrated in me. That sight, that art that God created and let me view, changed my thoughts for just a moment. I was breathing differently because I had been able to set aside what I was dreading and what was ahead for me long enough to notice that. So there may be some element of that in all of this, is finding those small things for which to be grateful while we're waiting for those larger answers to come, or while we're wading through those excruciatingly painful seasons of life. It can make a difference. It helps us breathe easier, even that if that's just for a brief moment, because we're reminded that God makes art not afterwards, but in the middle of our messes and our distresses.
We're going to pause for a moment and come back to more of our conversation on this edition of Lifeline. And we tend in the flesh, I think, to so much look at the loss, the pain, the difficult side of life, that we lose perspective on the on-balance aspect of it, of seeing things from God's viewpoint, looking at the world through His eyes, His economy, so to speak. And, of course, in changing that attitude, it helps us to then refocus. And I think better gives the possibility of developing that sense of deep and profound gratitude. A brief time out, back with more as Lifeline continues.
And now back to Lifeline with Craig Roberts.
We're spending some time with bestselling author Cynthia Rukti, gaining some different perspective on this whole matter. It's less about the matter of being happy and rather focusing on a sense of gratitude. And of course, as we do that, it moves really then, it shifts the focus, Cynthia, from ourselves to really back to God, which is where it should be in the first place, isn't it?
That's so true. That's such a key part of all of this, is that we can have our vision on the things that are happening around us. We can have our attention drawn on the pain. We all know what that's like, to have pain in some part of our body. And when our minds get distracted by something else, whether that's something holy sounding like worship or ministering to somebody else, or it's as simple as a book we're reading or a movie we're watching or a conversation with a dear friend, we notice that for those few moments we were able to almost forget the pain. Not completely, but there was that beautiful artwork that God does. I go back to that analogy too often probably, but that beautiful thing that God does that somehow enables us to be able to put something else at the forefront of our thinking for a few moments. The pain is still there. We can't get away from it. We can't run away from it. That's just going to give more trouble. But when we're able to turn our thoughts and attention to something else for a few moments, and oftentimes that is where that work takes place, where we intentionally are looking for things to thank God for in the middle of all of this.
But let's come to that analogy, because I think it's a wonderful one in terms of being illustrative of how we should shift our focus or our perspective on this matter. We're not saying we deny that we've been through pain and agony, and there are people listening right now to this conversation, Cynthia, who have lost loved ones this year. They've lost jobs. Maybe they have been wounded horribly so by a friend, by a spouse. They've gone through divorce. They have had somebody turn on them, whatever the experience might be. And they might say, well, you know, but look at my life. My life has become a shambles. And oftentimes, sometimes because of the faults of others, the influence of others, sometimes just ourselves, sometimes it's just a matter of what happens in life. And so here suddenly we're saying we're just a broken wreck. We're just nothing but horrible broken little pieces. And we feel as if there's no way that those pieces can either be glued back together again. Mm-hmm. And so as a result, we wish to say that there can be nothing beautiful ever come out of this. And yet I'm reminded, and you talk about this in the book Tattered and Mended, The Art of Healing the Wounded Soul, that if you look at a lot of artwork today, take some of the phenomenal mosaics that you see, and this is true particularly throughout Europe. I think of my travels in Italy, and you see some of these frescoes, or mosaics rather, that are just stunning. And yet as you get closer up, you begin to realize, well, they're really made out of a lot of misshaped pieces. Almost makes you wonder if the artist didn't take the tile or the glass and just drop it in a big, you know, box on the concrete and bust all the pieces, and then begin taking these mismatched, uneven, no two are alike, broken shards, and begin piecing them together until suddenly an incredible work of art emerges. Does that analogy apply to what God can do with the broken pieces of our lives?
I think it's such a clear connection. We see that sometimes because we have lived long enough past the difficult moment to recognize it for ourselves. Sometimes that brokenness that eventually becomes that piece of artwork isn't visible to us who were the broken ones, but it might be a next generation that understands that sees the art that it has become. And that's kind of a sacrifice, and a sacrifice of praise, we might say, in our own lives, to just assume that God is going to make something artful out of this ugly mess that we see in front of us or that we're walking through at the moment. But the truth of the matter is that it is so often the process of something that is going to bring joy and hope and courage to other people when it's done. We're all living in the middle of our stories right now. There isn't a one of us that isn't. I think about the listeners right now, probably, as you mentioned, 2015 and what had happened in that year. There are others of us who would say, that was my 2012, and still others who would say, that was 1982 to the present day. Everybody can mark that period of time in their own lives where there was something that they were going through or someone that they cared about deeply that was going through something so difficult. I have a picture in my mind, too, there's that iconic picture that we see once in a while of some of the Holocaust victims, some of the people who were in the internment camps, the prisoners of war, who, when they were released and they stood there in this huddle, sunken-eyed, the skin was barely clinging to their bones, they were knock-kneed, and some of them had shirts that didn't even reach to their knees and no shoes. And they stood in this cluster, having just been freed, with no color in their face at all. And we who view that picture, we're sickened by the sorrows that those people knew. But there's something else, too. We're in awe that somehow they came through all that, and oh, the stories that they have to tell about the rescue operations, about the day-to-day graces that somehow they found the strength and the energy to go on. My mother is one of those people. She wasn't in a prisoner of war camp, but she was imprisoned by the heart disease that had her in its grip. She had endured every heart surgery, every treatment that there was available to modern science, and years worth of prayers from faithful people, the faith-filled people. But she coded during one medical procedure. It took 6 tries to restart her heart. It actually burned the skin on her chest. When she woke up and she realized what had been done to her and that she now had additional misery that she was going to deal with, and she recognized that without that intervention, she could have seen her Jesus face to face. She was so disappointed when we walked into her room, when the family was finally allowed into her room. She was crying because she realized that this body that was failing her, and she'd been so close to the edge of seeing Jesus, and she'd been brought back. So in this weakened state, she was just mourning to the nurse that was standing at her bedside about all she'd been through, the multiple heart attacks, every medication, some of which made the condition worse instead of better, so many surgeries, some which were experimental, then more surgeries, and now this. And this precious young nurse, who was wise beyond her years, didn't say, "Oh, I'm so sorry." Instead, she said, "Dorothy, what you've come through," in with this sense of awe. And that became a new theme song for my mom. Her list of suffering was long, but to that point, she'd come through them all. Now, eventually, that pulverized heart of hers landed her in a hospice residence where she lived out her final days. But, Craig, I have to say that those days, her last days, were among the most productive in the way that she loved and the people she touched and the prayers she prayed for others. Here was this beauty, and it came from this turning of her mindset from the list of all she'd suffered to the joy of the fact that she had endured so much and was still there and still able to have input in people's lives.
Let me take a brief time out here. I want to pause at that point because I don't want to get too far afield here traffic-wise, but we want to put a big bow around all of this. For those of you that are eavesdropping on the conversation tonight, Cynthia Rukti is my guest. She's been a guest on the program before, author of the newly released bestseller Tattered and Mended, The Art of Healing the Wounded Soul, another book too called Ragged Hope, both of which, by the way, are available through her website at Cynthia Rukti, R-U-C-H-T-I, CynthiaRukti.com, or you can just look through Amazon.com. Again, the title of the book, Tattered and Mended, The Art of Healing the Wounded Soul. We'll take a brief time out. We're going to come back more of our look at how God takes all those broken pieces and makes a beautiful thing out of our life in just a moment.
And now back to Lifeline with Craig Roberts.
A focus on helping many of us that have gone through a very difficult year or still dealing with the memories of past experiences. It might be, you know, your year. Certainly 2015 has been my year, having lost both my parents. Maybe, as Cynthia suggests, your year was 2013, 2008, 1956, whatever it might have been. Either just an incredibly difficult series of events or one big long event or whatever that kind of has you on the defensive side. And this is not a question of trying to put on a happy face, as we suggested earlier, but rather, and you talk about this again in the book, Cynthia, abandon the idea of blame fixing, because it really doesn't profit a man as well at all. And then I think the notion, too, is maybe part of the challenge here is that sometimes we get so caught up in the details and the minutiae and focusing on the loss and the pain or the difficult sides of the experience that we can't see the bigger picture. What's the old phrase? I always get a kick out of this. They talk about the work of Claude Monet. Look good from afar, but up close it's a mess. And you know, that certainly is true. Maybe for a lot of us, we're having difficulty putting the attitude of gratitude on because we're so up close in our circumstances. We get so focused on the minutiae that we really can't step back and give it the perspective that God wants us to give it.
And there may be another element here, too, that I know is a challenge for me, but the more I look at it, the more I really dig into this, the more I realize that that there's this very unique and very exquisite beauty that comes from the gift we give God when we praise Him despite what's going on around us. That sacrifice of praise or that sacrifice of thanksgiving is something that the Bible tells us is one of the few things that we can give to God that will truly bless His heart. I often say, and I believe this for my own life too, that there really is no worship that is as sweet as the song that's sung by a brokenhearted person. When we worship God, when we thank Him, when we express gratitude to Him, when life really stinks at the moment, that's a sacrifice. But that sacrifice of praise is this rare, beautiful jewel in His sight. So there may be some of us who are gathering around tables tomorrow, and we, as you say, there are empty seats at the table, or there are memories that come up that bring us to tears instead of laughter. Or maybe we're sitting down to a table with no turkey because we can't pay the bills, with no electricity because we can't pay the light bill. Praising, in spite of that, really becomes that sacrifice of praise, that gratitude that comes as a gift, a purely a gift to God, because we recognize in the middle of it that He is still God, and He is still faithful even when we can't see it happening around us. When we feel we have no hope, we recognize He has promised that He is our hope. We don't grieve as those who have no hope, like 1 Thessalonians says, but we don't show gratitude as those who have no hope either. We sometimes have to just purely make it a gift to God from our heart to His. I will praise You in spite of what's happening around me.
And as we see demonstrated throughout Scripture, and not only the life of many of the apostles, but certainly Christ Himself, who look at the circumstances He went through, from betrayal to the experience of His suffering to Golgotha, and ultimately the his own crucifixion on behalf of all of us. And yet he demonstrated continuous surrender back unto the Father. And I think that we should be reminded that it's important not just to be grateful in our suffering, but for our suffering. Because in that and through that, as we learn to accept and embrace the life that he chooses for us, that God can be glorified, that much good can come out of what seems to be up close right now in the moment to be difficult and insurmountably painful, and yet shifting our focus from us and our circumstances to him and his grace and his love can not only be tremendously freeing, but it can also give you some very important ways to be grateful. Our thanks to Cynthia Rukti, award-winning author, the book Tattered and Mended, The Art of Healing the Wounded Soul and Ragged Hope. Both books, by the way, available through Amazon.com.
And now back to Lifeline with Craig Roberts.
Clearly, events in the world demonstrate that evil exists in the world. But some are questioning now, well, if this be the case, then it clearly must be evidence that if God was so loving, he would not permit people to suffer evil of that sort. I mean, how can God allow this to happen to people that he claims to love? We'll talk tonight about some of the big myths concerning Christianity as we're joined by best-selling author Dr. Alex McFarland. He is a religion and culture expert, and his new book is called The God You Thought You Knew, Exposing the 10 Biggest Myths About Christianity. And Dr. McFarland, always a delight and an education to have you join us.
Well, thank you so much. You're very gracious. It's an honor to be on.
And no doubt you're hearing much as what we're hearing from a lot of people around the country that are trying to struggle, they're trying to make sense of what we saw in these heinous attacks in Paris last week. 129 lives claimed. And some would simply look at this and say, well, look, this shows that evil not only exists in the world, but raises a big question. If God is so loving, as so many Christians try to claim that he is, then he wouldn't allow this kind of evil to happen. He wouldn't allow this kind of a thing to befall people that he claims to love.
Yeah, you know, C.S. Lewis dealt with this more than 50 years ago in his very famous book, The Problem of Pain. Lewis said, you know, what if God made the world such that if an assassin fired a gun at a person, God made the physics such that the bullet would turn to rubber and just bounce off. And so people might try to perpetrate evil, but it would never be possible to happen. Lewis said, and I agree, you know, that's just not how things are. We have a free will and we're moral agents. And the mere fact that God holds us accountable for what we do is proof that, you know, we make moral choices, and we're in a world of sin. It's a fallen world. Now, the solution to that problem is Jesus Christ, and that our sins can be forgiven through Christ, what he did on the cross. Our lives and even our desires can be changed by God's work in us. But the Paris attacks, sad as they are another reminder that there is moral evil in this world. You know, Craig, what makes it interesting is really for 40 years since the sexual revolution of the 1970s and the skyrocketing divorce rate and free sex, premarital sex, now the redefinition of marriage, basically the hedonistic track we've been on for 40 years has been sold to the culture based on the idea that there are no moral boundaries. I mean, there's no sin, there's nothing we're doing wrong, because there's no universal moral code. And yet, when something like this happens that clearly is evil, and we know it is, people cry, this is immoral. And so our culture, you know, we can't have it both ways. Either there is a God that we answer to, and therefore we should live morally, or there's not a God that we answer to, and we are headed for anarchy. Clearly, we Christians, we know there is a God, and we want the whole world to know him.
What about the argument, though, Dr. McFarland, that religion, and certainly I think demonstrably so in this case, religion is a major source of wars in the world, of evil in the world, and therefore people will be inclined to say this, therefore, is evidence to be sure that religion is evil. And, of course, they paint this with a very broad brushstroke.
They do. In fact, even last night, I'm on the road traveling, and I stopped to get, put fuel in a rental car, and I was talking to the guy at the gas station, and he was saying, well, you know, we need to be rid of all religion because this is proof that religion is evil. Christianity clearly is different than the world's religions. Religion is based on man trying to work his way to God. Christianity, as I'm sure most of your listeners know, is the story of God coming from heaven to earth to pay for our sins on the cross. Christianity says, love your neighbor. Christianity says that we are to forgive our enemies. Islam, on the other hand, that really, since its birthing in the 600s, has been a violent religion. And there have been other totalitarian regimes and all manner. It's almost like an endless list of the crazy ideologies that have driven people to do pathological things. We've got to not only in our words show that Christianity is different, but in our lives. And I will say this, and it's been my privilege to write on this extensively for the last 2,000 years. Show me where hospitals are built. Show me where wells are dug to provide water. Show me where orphans are cared for, and the elderly and the infirm, where life is defended and the human condition improved. And I'll show you where Christianity is. Look at America right now, the Syrian refugee issue, with something like 11 million victims of the Syrian civil war over the last 4 years, and now 10,000 that we're trying to figure out what to do with. And we can talk about the Syrian civil war if you want to, but here's the thing. Why is it that East is trying to come West? West is not trying to go East. It's because the West is built on a Judeo-Christian moral code. In the West, we have cared for people in times of crisis. In the West, we have welcomed the huddled masses with food, clothing, and shelter because the West was built on a Christian worldview that said, man is made in God's image, and when I'm honoring you, I'm honoring the one whose image you bear. Look at the Islamic world, where life is cheap and one is rewarded for bloodshed. That's not what the West, and certainly not what America, was built on. And we must, to a new generation, remind people that religion has spilled much blood, but the world is better for the Christian worldview that has said, love your neighbor and feed the hungry and forgive the oppressor. And so all of this that we're seeing today, the world has become a powder keg. That's not proof that there is no God. It's proof that we need to return to the God we've abandoned.
And certainly, I think, quite telling, as you point out, Dr. McFarland, that as we've seen this exodus from Syria in the wake of this civil war there, that overwhelmingly, the largest number of refugees have all sought refuge in the Christian West, either in Western Europe or here in the United States. And isn't it ironic that if you take countries like Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, Dubai, United Arab Emirates, which are per capita significantly wealthier than even a country like the United States, that all of those very oil-rich, wealthy nations combined have welcomed less than half of the number of refugees that the United States alone has accepted. I think that's telling. We're going to take a time out. We're visiting today with Dr. Alex McFarland, exposing the 10 biggest myths about Christianity. We'll get back to some more examples as our conversation continues right after this.